we got going last week, and as we were going last week, I thought, you know what, there's no way I can get through it, so I stopped part the way through, and so we're going to get back at it today. You have your outline in front of you there, and this is the closing of Paul's address to the Church of Thessalonica, and so we have here the church in Acrapia. And in conclusion, and from last week, there's some stuff that's on there, Paul's authorization. What gave Paul the right to say and write what he did? In the name of our Lord and Jesus Christ. And Paul wrote these things, and because of the power that and authority that was given to him. We find his example also, as Paul was talking to the church about, you know, if a man's not working, you know, and he can work and he's not, then there's a problem there. And so he used his example of what's going on by his actions and also by his deeds. Or by his actions and by his words, excuse me, in regards to what he said and what he did, it kind of lined up. And that's something that people have a problem with sometimes. You know, they look at our lives and they hear us say one thing and they see us do something else. And, you know, what's one of the things that, you know, all of you have heard, I've heard it myself, you know, the church is full of hypocrites. You know, well, you know, you come and change that. But it's the idea that, you know, our words and our deeds need to line up. If not, we are being hypocritical. And then Paul goes on and he gives us his exhortation to the church there at that time. He told them to confront the problem. And number two, he told them to encourage the faithful. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Number three, he said, isolate the offender. And number four, admonish as a brother. Don't treat him as an enemy. Somebody in the church has got a struggle, has got a problem, got a difficulty. Don't look at him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And as we do that, we will win people to our Lord and our Savior. But then we go on here in Paul's benediction. This is a closing. Paul begins to close here at this point, and in the closing, we were looking at that last week, and I left those blank there. In his closing to the church here at this time, he says, verse number 16 and following, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. And then we find as we look at that, as we started last week, peace. It is divine. Peace is divine. Now the Lord of peace, and it actually means himself. The word himself is actually in the predominant position in that verse in the original language. Himself, the Lord of peace. And for us to understand that this peace that we're talking about, the peace that the world is searching for and they're not finding, is a divine peace. And if you're not searching after God, you're never going to have peace because peace is divine. It comes from the Father above. Number two, it's a gift. Himself, the Lord of peace, give you. Give you. It's the idea that we want to see what's going on here. We want to understand what's happening. And God says, I want you to have something special. Everybody else is going crazy. Everybody else is upset. Everybody's in struggle and turmoil. And even at that church at that time, with what they were going through, I want to give you something, a gift. Himself, the Lord of peace, give you a gift. Number three, it is continual, always. The Lord of peace himself give you peace always. That's God's desire. Continual peace. This is not a thing, oh, you got it today, sweat it tomorrow, sweat it the next day, now you've got it again. And it's a continual peace in this verse here. It's interesting how this verse just really plays itself out here. It's continual in every circumstance. By all means, a lot of your Bibles may have the word, in every circumstance. In every circumstance. And so when we think of this peace that the world is searching for, they're not going to find it. The world thinks that if they got peace and they think, well, okay, if everything's quiet, bills are all paid, nobody's sick, nobody's dying, everything's quiet, I've got peace. That's not the peace that the world needs, because what happens as soon as something happens and something breaks down, somebody gets sick, what happens? The peace is gone. How do we find this peace? What is it about this peace? And over the weeks here as I've been looking and thinking about this and meditating upon this, there's been different thoughts that have crossed my mind, and as I look at it here, and I'm going to start by, you know, over the years, I have kind of asked myself these same questions. There have been times in my life I've not been in peace. There are things that have happened that's caused me to lose my peace. And in my reading, in my study, in the Word of God, I've put some thoughts together that I think sometimes we have to kind of let go of to be able to find this peace. I want to read this before I get started here. Duke University did a study on the peace of mind. Factors found to contribute greatly to emotional and mental stability are The absence of suspicion and resentment. Nursing a grudge was a major factor in unhappiness. Not living in the past. An unwholesome preoccupation with old mistakes and failures leads to depression. Not wasting time and energy fighting conditions you cannot change. Cooperate with life instead of trying to run away from it. 4. Force yourself to stay involved with the living world. Resist the temptation to withdraw and become reclusive during periods of emotional stress. 5. Refuse to indulge in self-pity when life hands you a raw deal. Accept the fact that nobody gets through life without some sorrow and misfortune. Now, this is Duke University. 6. Cultivate the old-fashioned virtues of love, humor, compassion, and loyalty. All right. 7. Do not expect too much of yourself. When there is too wide a gap between self-expectation and your ability to meet the goals you have set, feelings of inadequacy are inevitable. And 8, find something bigger than yourself to believe in. Self-centered, egotistical people score lowest in any test for measuring happiness. Now, that's the secular world that wrote this. And I just found that recently after I had put the thoughts together, the thoughts together that I had found. But I thought, it's interesting, you'll see there's a lot of overlap in things that I found here this morning and things that we've written down that we'll be looking at for the next few moments here this morning that help us to understand. And so as we stop and we think about this in every circumstance, these thoughts that I have here, some are original, some are found, some of them are experienced. And so I want to share some thoughts this morning, I think, that rob us of our peace, that take our peace from us, that don't allow us to engage and connect God and connect with God in this thing that he says, my peace I give to you. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always. And why do we miss it? Well, let's start here this morning and take a look at that. 1 is this: peace is God's desire for us. We must keep that in mind. We must not forget that is truly God's desire. That's what Paul's writing here, first of all. It is God's desire for us. If I'm not going to have you turn to all these references today, but in 1 Corinthians in chapter 7 and verse number 15, we have a verse there, but it's in a context of a home. And in the context of the home, Paul's writing, and many men who study the scriptures and talk about a biblical reason for divorce, go to this portion of scripture. And in this portion of scripture, it talks about a saved and an unsaved partner. And in the context of the saved and unsaved, Paul said that if the unsaved wants to stay with the saved person, stay there. Because there's an edifying effect upon the unsaved person due to the presence of the saved person in that marriage. But he goes on in that portion of scripture, but he says this: if that's not going to happen, God has called us to peace. And that's an interesting thought, because in the context of where that is being written, Paul is writing to homes and families, and he says, this is what I expect, or this is what I desire in a home. Peace. Peace. And that was God's desire. You know, it's interesting sometimes, and I've seen it happen. I've been driving bus all those years and seeing things happen in homes and families and stuff like this. And you can tell when in a kid's life when mom and dad are all of a sudden tearing each other's throats out, the kid starts acting up. And peace, God said, is more important than trying to keep that home together. And you saw him go, ooh. No, you got saved and unsaved, saved or too saved. Saved ought to be working it out, but the unsaved, he says the key behind that is peace. And God has called us to peace. And peace is God's desire for us. Paul writes it here. He lets us know that. And as we see that and see it's God's desire, in Romans 5 and verse 1, we start with peace with God. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is God's desire, that we have peace with him, and if we have peace with him, we will have peace with everyone else around us in the world around us, even though it may not be peaceful. But can we stop and acknowledge this fact here this morning? It is God's desire for his children to be at peace. And when we're not, we got to be careful about whether we're sinning against a holy God or not. And you go, ah. Yeah, I said the same thing. Ah. Because there have been times in my life that I have not been in peace. But when I read the Word of God, and I see what it is, it's God's desire that His children be at peace. So as we see that and see that, you know, peace is always there. It is God's desire for us, number one. I didn't put those bullets. Where are the words there? Okay. Number two, peace comes when we believe and trust the divine sovereignty of a loving Heavenly Father. When we trust the divine sovereignty of a loving Heavenly Father. I'm sorry they didn't come through. I thought they came through on my outline this morning. Oh, he edited it. Okay. All right, that's fine. Let's think about that for a moment. Peace comes when we trust the divine sovereignty of a loving Heavenly Father. The very familiar verse, Romans 8:28. Can you recite it for me? And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. When you and I stop and begin to grab a hold of the divine sovereignty of God, what we are saying is this: God is in control of everything. God is in control of everything. I struggle when I think of our brother Luke back here. God is in control of everything. I struggle when I see a church in Sutherland Springs, Texas, get shot up last week. But I must understand that God is in control of everything. I struggle when I watch countries and nations fight against one another, and I watch Christians being persecuted and being martyrs for their faith. But if I believe in the divine sovereignty of a loving Heavenly Father, then I have to stop and say, then God is in control of everything. 5 days after my middle daughter was born and she got a slight fever, and I thought, yeah, she's got a cold, and we took her to the hospital, and I had to hold her while they turned around and they drew blood from her little tiny arm. And I began to just, and then all of a sudden we had to leave her there and found out she had spinal meningitis and was in the hospital for 2 weeks in intensive care. I had to go home that night, and I had to tell myself, God is in control of everything. A loving Heavenly Father. Did I understand that? No. Did my heart ache? Yeah. And I got down beside her crib, and she wasn't there. My wife was crying, and she was in another part of the house, and I said, Lord, if she's yours to take home, then I'll let her go. Because God is in control of everything. In all of our lives, when we begin to grasp that, and we begin to inhale that, and we begin to really make it permanent through our soul and our being, when things happen, we begin to stop and say, God knows this. We like it, God being in control of everything, when it's okay. But when it starts to get quirky and when it starts to get difficult, we step back and we say, God, you don't know. Is he for real in the good and the bad? Or is he only real when it's good? Live in a sin-cursed world. And the sovereignty of a loving Heavenly Father, sometimes we don't see what's happening in paradise, but we have to trust. We have to trust. And when those events come that rock our worlds, do we really, really hold on to and grasp the concept that God is divinely sovereign and this is part of a plan that we can't see? And when we begin to live that and just make it a part of our being, our core, then when those events begin to happen, or when they do or if they do. We can step back and we can trust a loving Heavenly Father. Now, the sad part about it is there's a lot of people who have said, I've done that and God didn't and I'm mad at God. Yeah, we all find ourselves there sometimes. But God is love. And we can't forget those things. And that's what we forget sometimes. And when we forget those things, we begin to lose our peace. And the Lord of peace himself be with you always. And so we find this thought that comes here in the sovereignty of God, and we can't forget that. Number three, peace comes when we live and do the right thing. Peace comes when we live and do the right thing. Psalm 85 and verse 10 says this, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Now that's an interesting way for the Hebrew word or the Hebrew concept to be put forth, but I think it's very, very important for us. What is that saying there? That the idea of kissing is an idea of intimacy between two thoughts or concepts. There's an intimacy between the righteousness of God, the righteousness that we say we follow, and the peace of God. Very easily said is this, if you and I, who are believers in Jesus Christ and followers of Jesus Christ, violate a known law that God says, thou shalt not, what happens to your peace? Go on. It's gone. We begin to try to convince ourselves that it's okay. We begin to try to justify that it's all right. We begin to do mental gymnastics and thinking, oh, you know, it's not all that bad, da, 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 you know, and it's not right. It's not right. And when we live and do the right thing, we have peace in our lives. When we don't live the right thing and we don't do the right thing, we don't have peace. You know, little kids are going, and most of you have had the situation happen where all of a sudden you go out from the grocery store and your little toddler has, look what I got, Mom or Dad, and you go like, ah, you know, and it's kind of like, when they, and they get a little bit older, then it's all kind of like, oh, I don't do that. But you know what, even the smallest things, We're always looking over our shoulder if we're not doing the right thing, if we're not living the right way. In a world that we have nowadays, people believe I can live any way I want to and it's okay. But why is there no peace? Because it's not okay. And as much as the world tries to continue to convince us that what they're doing and the lifestyles that they have is okay, they know it's not and we know it's not. And so when a society itself comes to a point in regards to what is right, generally true and right, and they're not doing it, there will not be peace. In our own lives, the same way. If we know there's something that we've not taken care of with God in a righteous way, and righteousness and peace, and again, as I share this often, the word righteousness, we often kind of wrap our minds around, we something, ah, that's kind of, no, just right living. Do the right thing. That's righteousness. Do the right thing. And there's an intimacy between doing the right thing and having peace in your heart, in your life. Now, when we don't have that peace, then what happens? We have to go and restore that peace. We have to go and ask forgiveness. We have to seek God's face. We have to turn around and those that we have done wrong to or whatever, we got to get that restored. In your homes, what happens when there's strife between husband and wife because of something that we haven't done right? And you go to bed and it seems like it's pretty cold in here tonight. And we got to make it right. And when we don't make those things right, we're not going to have peace. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Peace comes when our focus is right. Peace comes when our focus is right. We had this verse earlier today, Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Think about it. Think about yourself. Think about the time that your spirit has not been at peace, and there's been turmoil, and there's been tension, and things like that have happened in your life. Where was your focus? Be honest with yourself and go back and think about, what was I thinking about? What was I doing? What event was I focused on more than my God? And when I take that focus off of Him, whatever the turmoil may be, there is not, in the Hebrew, literally, peaceful peace. That will keep him in perfect peace. The King James translated it that way. Perfect peace. In the Hebrew, it's literally peaceful peace. You take a word and you say it twice, and it's like adding bigger and biggest. Peaceful peace. Whose mind is stayed, founded, solid, rock solid on God. And who has a trust in that God. The moment our focus gets off God and on what's happening around us is when we begin to find our peace beginning to slip away. And as believers, we're living in a world that says, you know what? Hey, look what's happening out there, okay, you Christians. And it's like, you know, it's like the idea of somebody say, well, if you're at peace with God, then why lock your front doors? Well, there's evil around us. And we're supposed to make sure that we protect ourselves from the evil. It doesn't mean we're still not at peace. But there's this idea that our focus is on the Lord. That will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. And think about your life. Think about the time that you found yourself at different times. And think about where your mind was focused. What were you thinking about? You were thinking, how can I fix this? How can I make it better? How can I change it? How can I do? And the Lord says, whoa, yoo-hoo. Where are you? Because our focus is wrong. We've got him off our Lord and our Savior, the God of the universe himself. And so peace happens when our focus is right. Didn't have the answers. I'll give you the answers. All right. I'll give you all the answers here today. Okay. I was going to give you the answers. All right. Let me see that next one up here. I want to make sure I'm following in the right order here. Do, 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 do. Okay. Okay. You can change it now. Peace comes or happens when we realize we can't cure but only carry. Peace comes and happens in our lives when we realize we can't cure but only carry. You're saying, what do you mean by that? Galatians 6 and verse 2 says this, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It doesn't say fix. It says bear. We get ourselves in a turmoil when we try to fix things that we can't fix. All we can do is carry that, but we can't cure it. And I think that's interesting. Some of us have that personality. We're built in such a way, each of us are different in that regards, but it happens that when we turn around and we think, okay, they'll do this, and this, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, boom, it's all done. And they don't. And what do? Don't you see? Can't you understand? And we find out that we are trying to cure something we can't cure, but we need to just carry that which God has commanded us to do. Bear one another's burdens. A brother or a sister or a family member has a burden. We go to them and say, you know what? I'll do what I can to help you. And when it doesn't come to pass, what happens in your spirit, in your soul? Or is it going, I'm doing what God has asked me to do. I can't cure. And some people, their minds are made up. You're not going to change their minds. But he didn't say you can't stop carrying. We lose our peace. We get in trouble when we think we've got to cure it. We got to make it right in every situation. We make it right for that person and that person and this person and that family member and this family member. And God says you can't do that. You can carry their burdens and you're fulfilling the law of Christ, but you may not be able to cure, because we know only God can cure. Only God can cure. And to know that you have somebody who's willing to come along and is willing to be with you and at least walk with you and say, you know, I may not, but I will be praying and I will be having you in my heart and my mind, and I will carry this with you, but I can't cure it. I can't cure it. And God doesn't expect us to cure it. But when we think that God expects us to cure it and it doesn't happen, we lose our peace. We lose our peace. And so as we see this act that's here, and when we find this in our lives, we have to stop and realize God has commanded us to be able to do this, but then be able to walk back from it and stop and say, okay, Lord, I've brought it to your throne. I've done what I can to help this individual. I've done to help with the family, whatever it may be. And at this moment in time, I've done all I can. And God says, be at peace. Because it's not you to create the cure. It's not for you to create the cure. We may have the answers, but the person themselves may not follow those answers. And what's it do to us when it doesn't happen? And that's when we begin to be robbed of our peace. Leave my notes alone. Okay. You know what? Let's go on. Peace happens or comes when we don't carry but cast. And you say, what? What's going on here? When we cast and not carry. Comes when we don't carry but cast. Okay, what do I mean by that? Let's go here. 1 Peter 5:7. What's that say? Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. So now we have up here, we're to carry. But when peace comes, when we don't carry but cast. Are there times then that you're carrying this burden? And it starts to weigh you down. You know what? He says, cast it on me. Cast it on me. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. To roll, literally, to hurl, to toss. This is the idea that we find here in regards to the Word of God. In our lives, we are to carry, we can't cure, but then we are to cast and not carry, because it gets too big. It gets too broad. It gets too overwhelming, and it's pressure and pressure and pressure. Because I got to go clear back to one of the first thoughts. God's desire for you and I is peace. And peace comes when we trust the divine sovereignty of a loving Heavenly Father. And all this is coming back around for us to understand and realize in our own lives. And again, this is stuff that I've worked through. And it doesn't mean that I've got it all down either. And, you know, my wife and I have worked through, and other people have worked through, and other men have written about and dealt with. It doesn't mean we've got it, because there's always going to be something else that comes along that's going to, you know, God's going to test us. He's going to test us. Are we really real with him? Are we really in understanding with him? Peace. The Lord of peace himself give you peace always in all circumstances. And what happens? Why do we find in ourselves these things that happen? Because generally we're not following biblical principles. Going on. Peace comes when we realize the best is yet to come. Peace comes when we realize the best is yet to come. What do I mean by that? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, and we talked about this sort of the other night, on Wednesday night. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Some of your Bibles may have notes and say that deals with salvation and wisdom. And yet after we had our study the other night, I thought, you know what? I think Paul's given us a little bit of a glimpse of something. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 12 and verse 9, we find that Paul was talking about the idea that because of what he had seen and what he had heard 14 years prior. Well, what was that? Paul says, I was caught up into paradise. And because he was caught up into paradise, he said, I was in heaven itself. And I saw things and I heard things that's unspeakable. And God told him, don't tell anybody. And said, to remind you of that, I'm going to give you a thorn in the flesh. And Paul says, three times, I besought God. And I'm thinking about that and thinking, here's Paul who had a healing ability and yet he couldn't heal himself. Three times he sought after God, and God said, nope, my grace is sufficient for you, for when you are weak, then I am made strong. And what we find here is grace and God's strength and power are married in that verse there. And what happens here is I think that Paul in his writings, and I began to look at Paul a little bit differently as I've been reading and thinking about Paul, when he said, I had this vision. He said, I was there. I was in paradise. 2 Corinthians 12. And God said, you can't tell anybody. Now what happens today when people have an out-of-body experience? I'm going to write a book and make a million. Here's a man who had a real one. And God says, I'm not going to let you say anything about it. So I stop and think in my own heart, my own life, if God wouldn't let the Apostle Paul himself do something like that, why would he let me? Why would he let me? But what happens is this. Paul was able to go on and to carry through because he realized, and I think this is what happened, that's what drove Paul and all that he went through, shipwrecks and beatings and left for dead and persecution and Roman imprisonment and all that. What was it that happened that kept him moving forward? How could he persevere? Because God gave him a vision from paradise itself, of heaven itself, which he said, you can't tell anybody about, but you keep it in mind. And Paul said, yep, and this is why I can go on, because the best is yet to come. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, and then he says this, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And Peter was writing to the church, and he said, you're strangers and pilgrims. What's that mean? And in some of the other translations, a sojourner, an exile, a foreigner or an exile, an alien or a stranger. Some of your Bibles may have it translated that way. What's Peter saying at this point? This world is not my home. I'm just a what? Passing through. And what robs us of our peace is the fact that when these things happen to us around here, we think this is it. This is the be-all, end-all right here. And we don't stop and realize the best is yet to come. And we find ourselves in those difficult times, and we find ourselves in our struggle, we find the persecution, the pressure. And those that are martyrs, we prayed for the persecuted church last week. How do those people endure what they endure? Because they know in their hearts the best is yet to come. And because they know that the best is yet to come, in the midst of that turmoil, there's a peace in their hearts. There's a peace in their minds. And peace comes when we realize the best is yet to come. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is in the heavens now. And he says, hey, that's what's coming for you. And Paul got that vision in 2 Corinthians 12 he writes about. Can't tell anybody else about it, but man, it's what drove him on. And I think sometimes we lose our peace here on this earth because we get so earth-focused and think it's got to be here, it's got to be now. And God says, man, you don't have an idea what yet waits for you. And so we lose our peace because we think it's got to be here and now. We're living in a sin-cursed world, folks. It's not going to be easy. And so we find this thought here, and Paul writes this. And here's one that sometimes I think we find it in our own personalities here. Peace comes when we realize God can do it without us. Peace comes when we realize God can do it without us. And I stop and I think about that because there's a lot of people, there's a lot of us out there that have a number one personality that often says, man, if I don't get it done, it's not going to get done. It's not going to get done. It's not going to happen. It's not going to take place. And as you and I stop and realize that, I think there's a freedom there. Psalm 68 in verse 5, we find that the Word of God says that God is a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows. I stop and I think about it. Well, what if God took me home? I would stop and go, wow. And I thought, what about my wife? What about the kids? What about the grandkids? God says, I can do it without you. I can do it without you. A father of the fatherless, a protector, an advocate of the widows. John 15 and 5 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. When we can step back and we can work for God and we can get busy for God and we can do what God wants us to do, and then stop and realize, but you know what? God doesn't need me. Because in Luke 19 and verse 40, it says this, and he answered unto them that were crying out, Hosanna, save now, Hosanna, save now. And he answered unto them, and he said, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the what? The rocks, the stones would immediately cry out. Don't think yourself too highly if you think that you can, you know, God can use a rock instead of you. But I think sometimes peace comes when we realize that God can do it without us. When I realize God can run this church without me. God can take care of my family without me. God can do it without me. Because he's so much bigger. When I grab a hold of that and I can stop and realize that, I say, okay, God, I surrender. I surrender. And for me to understand that, and for me to grab a hold of that, and for me to know that, and live that, God can do it without us. Now, it means that other person is struggling, maybe, but God can do it without me. But peace does not mean we will not have dot, dot, dot. And I put some thoughts down here. We won't have sadness. Peace does not mean we will not have sadness. Peace does not mean we will not have loss. Peace does not mean we will not have suffering. Peace does not mean we will not have persecution. Peace does not mean we will not have difficulties. Peace does not mean we will not have heartbreak, heartache. Peace doesn't mean we won't have disappointments. Peace doesn't mean we won't have failure. Doubt. Fear. Anger. Guilt. Sorrow. Circumstances beyond our control. Mistreatment. And you can add to the list. Now the Lord of peace himself give you always peace in every circumstance. And Paul was wanting that church to understand that and to know that from their very core, from their very being, because they were suffering difficult times. They were suffering struggle. They were suffering persecution as a church. And Paul put it down there and said, peace, peace, peace. And as I thought about it, so often it's the idea of, you know, but where do we find the peace? We find it when we pray. We find it when we spend time with God in His Word. We find it when we spend time with God and His people. We find it when we take our minds and we heard this morning in Sunday school, the transforming, the renewing of our minds, the renewing of our thinking processes. And I hope that some of these thoughts that I shared with you this morning would cause you to stop and say, okay, how am I viewing things? How am I viewing the situations around me right now? And I stop and I preach a message like this and I say, okay, God, what are you trying to teach me? Maybe not, just as a reminder. Just as a reminder. But God's peace and the peace that Paul was praying for here, he says, I want you to have it, but understand, it doesn't mean, what makes peace real peace is when we respond in the right way in the midst of everything breaking loose around us. And there's a quietness within our soul because, number one, we have peace with God. And number two, the best is yet to come. And sovereignty, and all these thoughts that wrap themselves around us. And so we find this taking place here, and we find this peace that's there, but Paul doesn't stop there. He says, the Lord be with you all. Number two, he says in his benediction, you want peace. Number two, understand God's presence. God's presence. The Lord be with you all. You say, ha, well, you're right here. You're in this room. Number two, you spend time with God in His Word. Number three, you talk to God. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. John 16 and verse 7 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient or profitable for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And God told that to his disciples, and we have it today, the Holy Spirit. God's presence within us. The presence of God within us. It's hard to live that way sometimes. I've struggled too in the past. I've not responded like I was spirit-filled. And it robbed me of my peace. And my righteousness and my peace weren't kissing at that point. I had to go back and take care of that. And for us to realize, as Paul is saying goodbye to this church here, he says, I want you to understand something. My presence is always with you. My presence is always with you. Jesus told his disciples, and lo, I am with you always, even until the best is yet to come. And so his presence, Paul talks to the people there. But number three, his power. Now, you stop and say the very, very last verse, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen. You say, power? Yeah, it's me alliterating. No, we talked about this on Wednesday night. When we talk about the grace of God, God's riches at Christ's expense, I put it up there that way. It's pretty simple to understand. It's pretty understand. We don't deserve it, okay? We don't deserve any of the grace of God. It is God reaching down, condescending, kneeling down, stooping to you and I, and saying, come here, you pile of dirt. Well, we are from the dust of the ground. I love you. But we always attribute that grace to salvation. And we seem to stop there. Can I share something with you? I think I saw this the other week. It's just kind of just been working on my heart and my mind. Grace does not stop at salvation. It doesn't stop till we get to glory. Grace is present in sanctification because the power of God is a part of that grace, and God doesn't have to give us any of His power either, but He does. And it's because of the grace of God that you and I have the power to live the life of peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Why? Because with that grace, not only comes our salvation, but comes the power to live the life in a world that has gone chaotic. Because that's what grace is. Grace is power in the life of a believer. What did Paul say? God gave him a thorn in the flesh. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you because my strength, my power is made great in your weakness. And the grace of God is the power of God, not only to save us, but to sanctify us and allow us to live and allow us to go forward as we keep looking for what is yet to come. And God, in His condescending favor, says, you can do this. I've got the grace here, the power here to help you do it. Are you really, really serious about it? Really? And as we stop and we realize, and all, so often Paul concludes his letters and starts, grace, mercy, and peace, and all these things here, but I think it's interesting here in this first, possibly the first, his first epistle in the New Testament that he wrote to this early church. And he said, hey, let's not forget three things, peace, presence, and power. Peace, presence, and power as you and I live this daily walk. As we live day by day by day. Stop and ask yourself, why? What's robbing me of my peace? It doesn't mean everything around you is peaceful. What's happening in here? Right in your heart, right in your soul, right in the very core of your being. Because we have a loving, sovereign God who already knows. Yep, He knew what was going to happen last Sunday morning in Sutherland Springs, Texas. He knew. People go, what kind of God is that? A God who knows. Doesn't mean we got all the answers. Because if we had all the answers, we would not need faith or trust. God says, hey, do you trust me? Do you have faith in me? Do you believe that I sent a baby? Do you believe that I sent my son on the cross? Now, there may be some things you don't understand. I know that. But you still believe in me. Do you still trust me? Are you still at peace? Are you still at peace? To the church in Elk Rapia, peace, presence, and power. Peace, presence, and power. What a book. What a neat two little books. And Paul does so much to say, the best is yet to come. But peace and presence and power. And let's pray. And now, Father, today we come to you, and Lord, it's been a wonderful time studying this book. To see the heart of the author, to see the heart of the Spirit, to see your hand and your heart in the situation. And Father, for us to see this and to understand this and to realize this is still appropriate for us this day. We're living in a day, we're living in a time where there is a lot of turmoil, there's a lot of question, there's wonder, and we got a world out there that thinks, you know, the president, it's all his fault, or the president should be able to, or Lord, I thank you that it's God. And I thank you, Father, that we have you. And to know that president has been put there by you for whatever reasons, for this time, for what's going on, and showing us in our land that we don't have as much peace as we think we have. And yet for us as believers, to understand that peace. Father, today, maybe there's someone here yet who does not have peace with you because they've never accepted what Jesus Christ has done for them. They don't have peace with God. May they respond to that this day. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. All of a sudden, something happened on the way home, and there was an accident, and you died. Where are you going to be? If you can walk out of this front door and say, you know what, I know where I'm going, that's fine. You got peace. If you don't know, you don't have peace with God. And if you want to know more about that, we'll take the Word of God and share with you. Put your hand up, put it down. We'll talk to you afterwards. That's it. Believers, I think our peace is going to be tested more and more in the days ahead. Ask God to give you the strength, the power, the sense of His presence, and the peace that He's promised to give us. And may we reflect our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we come to You thanking You for this time, for this word. And I pray, Lord, that as we live in the day that we find ourselves, Lord, grant us Your peace. Father, we're going to trust You. We have faith in You. We have belief in You that what You laid out before the world began is coming to pass, is coming to fruition. To know that You're sovereignly in control of what's happening in the world, and to know that sometimes the world is a wicked place because mankind has rejected Your ways. And then mankind steps back and says, well, where's God? God said, I gave You Your desire. You did it Your way. And here's where Your way will take You. And so, Father, help us to have peace in our hearts because of the divine sovereignty of a loving Heavenly Father. In our Savior's name we pray, amen.